Good morning. So weird for me not to do the welcome part of it because I feel like I haven't said good morning yet. So good morning. It is very strange. Pastor Leonard is gone, so you're stuck with me today. Yay. All right. Hey, change is good. I tell people that all the time. I have others come speak to the youth group because the truth is after they hear me a while, it's just, you know, the old Charlie Brown, wah, wah, wah. Whenever the adults speak, I have a feeling that's what's happening a lot of times. So anyway, we're glad that you're here this morning. That is exactly what I want to talk about this morning in this community, because for me, it is probably the largest aspect of my faith that has carried me. Yes, my relationship with God, my relationship with Jesus, what was done on the cross supersedes all that, okay? That's a given, okay? But then after that, the daily living out my faith and how I want to do it and how I need it in my life, it's through community. I was thinking about, you should see my notes. The first half of it is about seven different ways I want to start this morning. Because I told my wife last night, I said, I really don't know how I'm going to start this. Okay, so I'm going to tell you the way that struck me Tuesday. Have you guys ever had one of those cheese stick packets? Yeah, they're the most irritating things in the world to me. I bought one that you had to cut like this. And so you have this cheese stick and the top is, it's not glued together, but it's perfectly hooked together. And I sit there and I sit in my office and I'm like this. I'm starting to get frustrated. So I set it down. So I said, okay, my hands must be sweaty. Something's going on. I'm like, so I'm pushing down. I had to go get someone to open the top of my cheese stick. And I was embarrassed. And my poor daughter, every time we go to a restaurant, if I forget my glasses, some of you are looking at me, I know you have to use reading glasses. And you're looking at that menu and it's just a bunch of blur and you don't see anything. We need each other, right? Right? I'm going to give a couple quick, I'm going to give a lot of stories this morning just because for me, this is the way I remember things. When I was a pastor at a church in Indiana a long time ago, and I had two of my workers go through really hard things. Actually, two of them, this is crazy, within months, both delivered stillborns. And it was terrible. It was absolutely awful. And so I started doing some of the statistics, and marriages that go through a stillborn have an incredibly low rate of surviving the marriage. I mean, when I read it, and I don't remember the number, but it was like an 80 or 90% end up in divorce because of that. And my little sister, who, you know, she had several miscarriages. Then she finally carried one to term, and it died in her womb a week before she was supposed to give birth. And yes, it was awful. So the next year, or when, I don't remember how long it'd been after that, she got pregnant again, and this time she gave birth, and the baby died a week after. Okay, and I tell you those two stories because both of those are those two groups things, they both have to do with community. See, the group from Indiana, those other youth workers, we had a strong community where we loved on each other, we cared about each other, we walked with each other. And so I can say to this day that both of those couples are still married. And it was hard. And I'm sure it still isn't in many ways, really difficult for them to walk it out and to live life with, you know, when they see each other, they see their baby, their child, and that's part of the problem. And so, but my sister, her marriage didn't survive it. And she didn't have a community. She'd walked away from being a part of a church. And so her wounds and her damage, she didn't get to walk through it with others who were just there to love her. And I've got, like I said, lots of stories. I got two guys I'm going to tell you about real quick. See, what happened is we did this. We had our retreat a few weeks ago, and I was trying to teach them the different values as believers we need to have. And so we were talking about community as a value, as understanding its importance and role. So I was sharing with them a couple kids who were in my youth group, and one of them he didn't respond back to my text. So I'm not going to give his name because he lives local. The other one did let me go ahead and use his name, but this one kid had gone through, he just moved down here. His parents had gone through a divorce. He moved down because he got a new stepdad which means new siblings. Stepdad was different than what he was used to. Stepdad was far more strict and, had a little bit of an alcohol problem. And so a little bit of abuse and stuff. So he came to our youth group that we had. He was, I don't know for sure what grade, maybe 6th, 7th, 8th, somewhere in there. And it was amazing to me how much he just longed to belong. You know what I mean? He wasn't trying to escape home. It wasn't that abusive for him, but he just longed a deep connection to belong and to be a part of something. And so he jumped in with both feet. And let me tell you, to this day, he's a friend. He still lives locally, has his own children and an awesome marriage. And he's doing fantastic and he loves the Lord. And that belonging for him, it led him to not just be a part of a group of people, but to see what they were pursuing and decide, I want what they're pursuing. Does that make sense? Then I had another young man, and I did get his permission. I'm not going to give his name, and most of you guys will figure out who it is. Not most of you, a lot of you, some of you, at least one of you will know who this is, okay? And in high school, and we're talking 20 years, he had a half sleeve tattoos on his arm. His family, he's a guitar player, he's really into music. So he came to our youth group because this sounds bad on the surface, but we put on a rock show for youth group. I mean, we had the fog machines, the lights, the musicians who played were professional musicians, and we came in, matter of fact, it was more than the chairs in here. We had about 400 kids. As soon as we started music, all the kids in the back, they would run up front. It would be like a giant solid of people, and then everybody who couldn't see around, they all stood on the chairs so they could see, and they wanted to be a part of this. And so his whole thing was he loved music, and he's a phenomenal guitar player. And he came, and then one day when we were talking about Jesus, and we did a series every time with the point of being, we need to show people who Jesus is. And he accepted the Lord. He came forward. We had a really good talk. And he gave his life to God, and he went right back into the world he was living into without community, without jumping in, just, I accepted Jesus, I got my Jesus, now I'm going back and go live my life. And when people do that, they're here and there, right? They show up from time to time. They're still around, you know, they're still part of you, but you know there's something missing. Well, I don't remember. I don't have a timeline in my head. He would probably be able to tell me, but I did get his permission just to talk about this. He came to me, I want to say months to a year, 6 months, a year of trying to live his faith, walk out his faith, and just live the same life he had before. He didn't add to him the community of believers that were there, but he came to me, and he said, listen, I've tried this. I've done the whole Christian things, and I believe with all my heart that I truly gave my life to God. And I've tried living this and walking with my old life, and it just isn't working. By this time, I think he's about 18. I think he's out of high school now. And he said, this is what I've discovered. He said, I can't do the Christian faith without you guys. And he said to me, he said, I want to walk away from all my friends. I want to walk away from what they're doing. I don't want to lose them as friends. I just can't be in fellowship and community with them all the time and still follow God because they don't know God. And he said, but I can't do this unless you guys will commit to me. It's an 18-year-old kid. Man, I was blown away. I was like, we're in, man. What do you need? He says, well, usually about 3 o'clock every day, I go hang out and do this, Bob. So he came to the church probably 3 to 4 days a week. He'd come in on a Wednesday at about noon, and we would work, and we'd set up lights, and he became a musician on stage, and he would become a part of us. He came to church Sunday morning with us. We would hang out, go to lunch, Sunday lunch. We would do Sunday night youth group, and he would come in, and it was more of just straight Bible study Sunday nights, and he got involved in that. And he was with us probably 3 or 4 nights a week, and it changed my life. Because here's the deal. My whole life, I saw the value of community because I was a foster kid, and when my when I got to Jim and Barbara Hurst's house, the house that I would eventually call mom and dad for me, when I got to that home, the first thing they did was get me to church. They got me to church, and you know, as a kid with a lot of issues and problems, it saved my life. It saved my life because when I got to those teen years, I got a family to walk things with, and I had an amazing group. Well, the cool thing is about that last guy, Gabe, which I know many of you guys figured out who that was. He's now a worship pastor, and he loves God, and I still look back in those days and say, what would have happened to him and his faith if he would have chosen to try to continue to live his faith outside of fellowship with other believers? We didn't sit there on Sunday morning, we looked at God's word together and we talk about it, but then we go to lunch. You know, when we were at lunch, we didn't sit there and have deep biblical conversations about deep theology. We just loved on each other. We just walked with each other and enjoyed each other's presence. But here's the thing that I discovered. He had to come away from everything to do this. There's a lot more to the story. I was really proud of him because years later, he said to me, he says, it's time. It's time for what? You know, and he said, it's time for me to go back into my old friends. He said, they need Jesus. And so once he got strong in his faith and all that, then he became a lighthouse for his friends. And I know of at least one of them who accepted the Lord, and I was at his wedding, and it was just really cool that God used him that way. But here's what I want to talk about. When you accept Jesus, when you give your life to God, and I know in a group like this, there's a high probability that some of you are here just looking. You're trying to say, hey, I am not sure about this whole Christianity thing. The scary thing is they're watching us, right? They're saying, well, how do they treat each other? Because why would I want to be involved with these guys if they can't even love each other? Why would I want to be a part of this following Jesus thing if people who follow Jesus aren't loving and caring about each other? So a lot of people come to hear the truth. And see, and Pastor Leonard and I know that. They're coming here looking for the truth. And the lesson I learned a long time ago is I don't save anybody. I never have, never will. Only Jesus can save and change lives. But we can tell the truth. We can tell our experience. We can show what God's word says and let God and the power of his word change lives. So there are some in here that are still searching, and I love that. Matter of fact, this would be a terrible place if it was 100% Christians in here. You know why? Because we've just become a social club. Yes, we want to learn, we want to grow, but part of learning and growing is reaching out to other people and telling them we are God's plan to reach the world with his good news, the gospel. Okay? So because of that, we have non-Christians and we have baby Christians. I know of a couple people in here who are baby new Christians. Man, I don't know what I'm doing. I asked God into my life. Now what do I do? I don't read the Bible. That's overwhelming. That book is overwhelming to new Christians. What do I do? How do I grow? Where do I go from here? And then we have others who've been a Christian for years. Some of them 2 or 3, some of them 30, 40, some of them longer than that. And all of us need each other. See, last week, the week before, I was in a family counseling situation and I was talking with them, and this young person that I was talking to was honest when I asked, because, you know, when I'm talking to you, I have to know, am I talking to a believer? Am I talking to somebody who is choosing to follow God's word? Or am I talking to somebody who hasn't chosen to follow God yet? Okay? So that's the way I look at people when I'm talking to them. So I just flat ask this person, you know, I know mom and dad are Christians. I know they're following God. I know they're teaching in the house. But have you asked God into your life? Are you following God? And they were honest. I was like, no, I'm still considering it. I'm not sure about this Christian thing. And I thought, awesome, awesome. Because for me, how I then talk to them changes everything. Because if you're a believer, God's word says this. But can you imagine? I told her, I said, listen, Sorry, just told you it's a female. That she has a special person because she was adopted into her family. Her life was, her parents were there by choice. And I told them, I said, that is what it is to follow God. He is choosing you. What you do with that is up to you, but you will understand what it is to follow God way more than most of us who've had a normal family life. You will understand what it is to be adopted into a family. And it got me thinking about, that's exactly what it's like when you become a Christian, isn't it? You're stepping into a new family, and it's scary. Can you imagine not knowing any of your new family? The first guy I talked about, my youth group, has a new family. New dad, new brothers, new siblings, new all this stuff. And it's new and it's scary. And what do I do? Many of us, we talked about in youth, many of them jump in, they're like, woohoo, let's do this, let's have fun. Others, we pull back and say, whoa, I don't want to risk. And that's what it is to join into a small group, to get into a community group, to understand what the value of community is. It's taking a risk and stepping off and sharing life with each other. For my life, my teenage years, it saved my life. Guys, I was so blessed to have godly men in my life, my age, okay? I was the idiot going off stray, and they were the ones pulling me back or saying, whoa, what are you doing? And sometimes I'd turn back, sometimes I did it, and they never stopped loving me. They never quit on me. They never made fun of my bad choices, but they walked with me no matter what I did. They were with me, and there's a brotherhood. I saw one of them 3 or 4 weeks ago. He flew into Florida for something, and we are still good friends. And because of that, that unity and that bonding is strong in my life. When I got married, I wished so desperately much that we would have been in a small group that was just for newlyweds. I do. That would have helped our marriage so much. To talk either with newlyweds or older couples about how to live married, that would have been so valuable. And we missed out on that, but we were able to get into a group when we had children. See, we have a lot of babies and children in this group. And one of the lies of Satan is that you are too busy to get involved in a small group. Let me tell you something from our experience. It's the best thing that helped us in our marriage and our raising of our children, was to be with other people who'd already had children, who'd already gone through it, who had were new with it like us, and we're just fumbling our way to be able to talk to, look at God's word. We had no idea what to do with Jordan. He's sitting right there. I'm sorry, buddy. When he was 1 year old, he would not sleep through the night, and we were doing everything wrong, okay? And it was so hard. And so finally, when we opened up and we shared, and they were like, oh, you got to be kidding. You guys need to do this. We're like, we can't do that. And we did it, and 3 days later, we were sleeping through the night, and we got to go back to our bed. It was awesome, you know? And we would have just kept on charging the hill in our ignorance for he had been 7 years old, probably. No, I'm just kidding. It was miserable more for us than it was for him, okay? And but without that community, while we have children, which is crazy in theory, that say, are you kidding me? I mean, I'm looking at the Fosters and Corey and Ashley, and they have these little ones, and they look exhausted, right? Right? I look at them and I go, praise God, I'm done with that part of my life. It is exhausting. Dealing with my kids as teenagers, piece of cake for me. I know many of you guys did not love that part of your life, but I love that part of the life. I really did. I couldn't wait for my boys to get old enough to play ball with and run around and do stuff. I come home from work and we'd play basketball almost every day. We'd hang out and shoot hoops and do stuff. But I remember when they were little. I was exhausted, right? And I did like most men did. I worked extra at work, you know? It's easier just to stay at work. And that's wrong, okay? I needed a group of people to help me realize how much my boys at that time needed me as their father. And I wouldn't have got that if it wasn't for community in the small group. And then here, the last one, when we got older, okay, and we were no longer 20 years old, and our marriage went through crisis. We went through a difficult time. Our small group, they carried us. It was huge in our lives. I mean, yes, God's word didn't change. And I grew up in the church, and I knew what God's word says, and I knew the principles. I didn't need another sermon. I didn't need another teaching to help fix my marriage. What I needed were people to love me and be honest with me, and people to love my wife and to be honest with her, and people to love us and choose to walk with us. Man, I had 4 or 5 men who stepped up to meet with me early morning just to pray with me and love on me and walk with me. We had women who were meeting with her, and then our whole small group, they never quit on us. They loved on us through whatever we were going through, and it was life-changing for us. So when I talk about community and community group, I wanted you to understand, I'm not trying to just teach you what God's word says. I know what it's done in my life. I know what it's done in my wife's life. It has changed my life. So what I want to do is, and I have a list in your bulletin, I think I have 9 of them that I listed of scripture verses. I'm only going to do 4. Scripture verses are what God's word says about community, about the value of community. Sometimes we know that there's a principle and we just need to do it. But when we understand the why it's important, then hopefully we can make life changes in our lives, okay? So this first one here is in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And I know I don't have them up there. I don't think I have them up there. Chris asked me. He looked at my list and said, how many of these do you want up there? And I said, I don't know. So I left them off there. Like I said, they're in your bulletin, and you can look it up on your phone or your Bible, or just listen now and go look them up later. But this is what it says in Hebrews 10, 24, 25. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, we run through that a lot of times, and we only hear, do not neglect meeting together, right? We hear that. And so a lot of us end up in a guilt session. Oh, I know, I'm not supposed to neglect meeting together. But did you catch what it says before that? Before that, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to do good things. Stir up love and good works. We need to be encouraging each other to be loving and to be helpful to each other and to the people outside of our faith, that we're not supposed to neglect getting together and meeting, but there's a point. Not just that, oh yeah, I did my time. I was here Sunday. I did my time. I was there at small group. I was this. I did. It's not about doing time. It's about coming together in order to have an influence on each other. And the greatest influence we should be having on each other, even if we are just failing at so many things, is that we should be encouraging each other to love, to care about people. You know, because when we get together, don't we instinctively just want to whine, right? Not always woe is me, but oh my goodness, I did it last time I preached. I talked about, I hate driving down 192. I was like, you know. We need to encourage each other to love and to be helpful. You know, it's interesting, the Acts church, and there's a lot of churches trying to imitate the Acts church. And I want to say, first of all, that I don't think that's possible. I think there are things they did and principles within Acts 2 that they did, and those things are absolutely possible. But that was a unique time, that was a special time, and there's no way we'll have that circumstance and situation the way they did. It's just not possible, okay? But this is what it says at the end of Acts 2. It says this, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, if you're following it, verse 44, and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them amongst all and gave them as anyone had need. Keeps going. It says, so continually, daily, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know what's funny? Nowhere in there did it say they had a whole bunch of preachers come in. Nowhere in there did it say they went and they gave lots of lectures about the Old Testament law. But what it said is they began meeting together. They began having meals together. They had fellowship with one another. They went from house to house. It wasn't even that it was in one person's house. They would go from house to house. They had everything in common. They helped each other. They loved each other. They walked with each other. And they kept it simple. They praised God together. They worshiped God together. It wasn't about how great the message was. It wasn't about anything other than what Jesus had done. And it was exciting, and people, I still believe it is, people today will feel the same way. They saw what was going on in the hearts of people, and they wanted to be a part of that. I want some of that. Isn't it contagious when we get around people who are just loving and caring, excited about life? I love those people. There are many people in this room that are just like that. And when Trish asked you guys what was the question you said to ask why you're glad to be here this morning? All I can think of, and I said it to Selton, they thought I was joking, but I wasn't. I am glad to be here because I get to see you. I get to be with you. See, I can do my faith alone. I don't want to do my faith alone. It's not the way God intends. He intends us to rub shoulders to each other, rub elbows, and do life together. That's what he wants. And his word talks about it. He said, don't neglect it. Do not neglect the meeting, what does it say? Do not neglect in meeting together as is the habit of some. If that's you, you know what? There is a, and I wasn't going to go here. There's a Florida culture. Because I've everywhere I've been in my whole life, I've never seen it like I've seen it since I moved down here this last time. There is a culture of people that as long as you do church once or twice a month, it's good enough. And you've missed the point. You've taken it, don't neglect church. You've taken that as a rule instead of you don't understand why you need to be there at church. You need to be with other believers. And I don't want to be legalistic. I'm going to miss here in 3 weeks. I'm going to be up in Tennessee. I have another time I'm going to miss. And life happens and we miss. We get sick. We get ill. Our children get sick. There's lots of reasons. I'm not talking about being legalistic. I'm talking about the heart of the matter. We should want to come together to encourage each other and to be encouraged. Encourage each other to love and to do good works, to help people out, to love others. Well, I better keep going. I won't get past number one. All right, here we go. The second one. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. This is what it says. And I almost took 7 out, but you need to hear the context for which this is. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. All right. He's saying he's coming. All right. You need to be serious and watchful in your prayers. You need to not neglect it. Let's get to business here. And then it says in verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Whew. That's powerful. Above everything else, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Praise God. I'm telling you right now, praise God, praise God, praise God. I have seen it. I've experienced it. I've had the opportunity to forgive others. I've had the opportunity to walk through other people's failures so that I'm not the only failure in the group. I've got to be with people and got to love people who make mistakes. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. It goes right back into this. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. He says that each one of you have received a gift, something that God has given you that's powerful, that can be used. It says, minister to one another. It doesn't just say, take your spiritual gift and go be a missionary, go do this, go be a preacher, go. It says, minister to each other. And here's what I've learned. On a Sunday morning, there is not enough time to get past the surface stuff to be able to truly minister to each other. Now, there are times when we come in and we're broken and hurting, and whatever Pastor Leonard shares, it just breaks us when we hit the altar here and we get the opportunity to minister to each other, okay? But on the most part, when you're coming in wounded and hurt, you need someone to love on you and walk through a 30, 40, 50, 2 hour, 3 hour, 2 week, you know what I mean? So Sunday morning isn't always the opportunity we want that we have, but we all ought to be ministering to one another. Fervent love, I like that the NIV says. It says to love each other deeply. It's the same kind of love that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. 1 Corinthians 13 is not talking about marriage. It applies to marriage, okay, on how we're to love each other. But it also was written for the believer to love people. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. All of those verses that we use for weddings and then we never hear about it again, they're meant for the believers to talk and to walk and to live with each other. Okay? That's 1 Corinthians 13. I got to keep moving. Stop illustrations. Keep going. All right. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, brethren, if anybody falls on their face, brethren, if anybody falls into sin and has just really made some big mistakes, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When real community happens, we walk with each other. It is not contingent on a person's behavior. I know when I see people and they're gone, and it's hard when you're with a big group and somebody's not here for a week or two, I try my best to say something to them. And honestly, if I've done that to you, my intent is not to make you feel guilty about not being at church, okay? My intent and my desire is for one thing, that you will know you were missed. When we come together, if a part of us is gone, it's like right now my son is in Missouri. When we go to have a celebration and a family time, it is noticeable that he's not there. It isn't, I don't want to call him and make him feel guilty for not being there. He has a job, he has responsibilities, he has things that he can't help. He lives in Missouri, we're down here. But my heart knows he's gone, and I want him to know that he's loved and he's missed. That should be how this family operates with each other. When we notice someone's not here, it isn't about guilting them to come back. Who wants to come to church or anything out of guilt? But we ought to love each other and desire to walk with each other. And then the last one, and this is big. This is big because for small groups, rarely, and I say small groups because we have life groups, but I'm talking generalized across the whole world. We don't like getting this far. We're good with the others. Yeah, we're here to encourage each other, to love each other, to, if somebody falls, let's pick them up and walk. But this is what this says in James 5. And this is, if you ever get the opportunity to have relationships like this, it will change your life. It says in James 5:16, confess your trespasses or sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do you know what the biggest value for my life was when I was going through my own hardship? Is that I was able to be honest with people that I knew loved me. That doesn't happen overnight. That takes sometimes years to develop that deep of trust where somebody you can be fully honest, say, I got to tell you, I'm failing, man. I'm blowing it. And I've been trying to dig my way out of doing this, and I keep trying, and I get up, and I fell, and I keep trying, and I've done this pattern now for 20 years of my life, and I'm not getting anywhere. And I'm telling you right now, it's because the healing hasn't happened. And that maybe what you need to do, and I understand now why the Catholic Church has a priest, because you need to let this go. You need to be able to be fully honest and say some things. And we need to have that within the body of Christ where people can walk up and say, listen, I am blown and I need to tell you this because I need you to pray for me that I would have healing from this. I was up in Missouri and I had a man call me. He said, listen, he said, you're the only one I know and I trust. He says, but I need to tell you something. And he just spilled for about 1 minute some sin he was doing. He was stuck in a pattern of sin. And he said, you know what I need? I need you. And this is him telling me. I wasn't telling him, oh, I need to pray. He said, and I need to confess this and I need you to pray for me. He said, I need you to pray for me because I need healing. I can't get out of my pattern, my cycle of sin. I'm stuck. And I think the bottom line is I'm living a lie. I'm living in secrecy and nobody knows this. And so I'm trying to do it all by myself and I can't do it. That was his prayer to conversation to me. I asked a couple people if they'd come share because once again, I'm trying to avoid the wah. You quit listening to me. So I've asked a couple couples. If they would come share, and this is, I don't remember exact wording I had, but I just said, do you mind sharing a few minutes about the value of community in your lives? That's what it was, wasn't it? And didn't want to explain anything more, just said, can you do that? Come share the value of community in your guys' life. So this is Gary and Donna Yonke. I've known them 20-some years, been in groups with them. Donna's done Bible study with Trish for many years. Gary and I used to meet. It was me, Gary, and Gary, another Gary, and we used to do all kinds of stuff together, but I just want them to share about their experience. You can do it down there. It's fine.
Good morning. When Bill called and asked us to share, I was like, I can't do that. And it's a lot easier talking in my bathroom mirror than talking to y'all, so bear with me. But Gary and I have been in our life group for 3 years, and the value that we receive from that is being connected in a deeper way, being able to build deeper relationships with people, and being able to be a part of a church family within our bigger church family. We are a group of people that struggle. We have failures. We have hurts. But we also have victories and we have joys. And we have been privileged to be a part of this group and walk through just this year alone some pretty amazing things. We're kind of an eclectic group, for lack of a better word, but we had two young moms pregnant and they were facing some serious health issues as they walked through their pregnancy. And we gathered together, we prayed, we stood together with them. And God allowed us to celebrate the birth of those babies and the health of those moms as we walked through that with them together. We had another group member that got in the car to go to the hospital for one problem, and by the time they got there, they were completely paralyzed. Ended up in the hospital with multiple surgeries, ended up in rehab for, count it, 8 months. But again, as a group, as a family, as a community, as we built deeper relationships with each other and we prayed together and we stood beside each other, we were able to, God allowed us to see the victory in this member of our group eventually coming home and continuing his recovery at home. We also had a group member with a diagnosis of cancer. And that was Gary. And it's a hard thing to hear, especially when it's attached to you or someone that you love. And at first, we just kept it to ourselves. We came home that day. We prayed. We talked to each other. We talked to God. But we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God had us. We know that God orders our every step. God directed us right to the doctor we went to. We had no idea to look for this doctor, but God landed us in his lap. And Again, we kind of kept it to ourselves. We let our kids know. We let his siblings know. We get to our life group on Sunday, and Bill asks for prayer requests. And Gary shares it with our group. Now, he was diagnosed on January 13th. His surgery was 5 months later. We had to wait. And I don't know if you ever had to wait on God, but it is hard. But it is also faith building. And that's what we felt within our community. The word tells us that we should love one another, that we should bear one another's burdens, that we should walk alongside each other, that we should lift each other up, that we should stand on God's word, and we should pray. And God is faithful, and God is with us through the whole thing. And to have the kind of community and the kind of deeper relationship that we have within our care group, within our life group, they held us up when our knees were weak. They encouraged us. I know they prayed for us, not just that Sunday night, but we got texts through the week. We'd get calls. We'd get cards. We'd see them in the community. They go, when's Gary's next appointment? When is his surgery? When are you going to get the blood work back? They walked right along with us through the entire thing. The praise in this is that Gary's fine. He had his surgery. He is cancer-free. And we praise God for that. But more than that, of course we praise God for that, but I praise God that he has given us the family that we have in our life group. We love our church family, but our life group family is that deeper relationship, connected people that walk through life together, doing life together, the ups and the downs, the crying, the laughing, eating a lot of good meals, but celebrating life together and God's work in our lives. So if you're not in a life group, I encourage you to get in one. Thank you.
Thank you. Pete and Bev, this is Pete and Bev Cannata, and I asked if they would also share the exact same words, let them say whatever God leads in their heart. He did tell me he could go 40 minutes, so that makes sense. Give it to her.
We agreed. I'll go first. And I just wanted to share a little bit of our story so it can explain how community is so important to us. We've been in life groups since before they were called life groups. And we met in a college and career life group many, 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 31 and a half years ago. And dated and got to know each other and eventually married. And some of those life group friends were in our wedding because that's how close the relationships were within that community of young, just out of school believers. That was up in Long Island. After that, we were in another life group for young marrieds because now we were young married, starting a family. And so now we had a new life group with young couples that had children and built those relationships and learned how to raise our kids together and shared with one another on that level. And eventually we're leading life groups in the different parts of life that we were. I just want to say those friends from those life groups are still, some of them, very much a part of our lives. Even though we've moved from New York to Florida 20 years ago almost, those people still are there for us when we have a need or a joy or a celebration. It became most real to me in the last couple of years when our marriage went through a really, really, really rough time. And what I found was those relationships from past life groups are still vital to the support and prayers of us as we go through life. And they brought us through that. The same time we were going through a hard time, I was looking for a new church. And I came here March 25th, a year ago, and tried your church and loved it, fell in love with all of you, and eventually started going to Pastor Bill's life group because it worked with my schedule. And I just want to say that's when that real community became really real to me. Because that group surrounded me with prayer and support and love as I went through the toughest time of my life. They didn't know me. I had just started coming here. But they brought us through. that hard time. And when Pete came back home and came to Life Group, they supported him and loved on him the same way. They didn't kind of say, ooh, they just loved him and made our relationship so much better because we could share in this group of people that loved on us together. So I just wanted to share, you need to. I know sitting here, I can guarantee from what I learned in the last 2 years, there are people sitting here whose marriages are not perfect, and you're struggling too. And I'm just saying, I know, and you need to be in a life group because that's your family that will be there for you through the tough times and the good times.
I promise I won't go 45 minutes. You know, we, Bev said it earlier, we've been in a lot of life groups. We taught lots of life groups. And when our marriage, we ran into the rough patch in our marriage, you know, and I'll just be honest with you, I left. I walked out. The people who helped the most were friends from my life groups. I have some people sitting here that would call and say, "I'm praying for you. We're hoping you come back. We're looking for you to find God again. I mean, I can share the texts and things with you." You know, if you're not in a life group and you don't have that kind of support system, you know, God gave me this epiphany when I was walking up. You find another support system outside of here, outside of people who know Christ. And that's what I did. And they encouraged me, you know, you're not happy. They encouraged me to do something else. Go somewhere else. Find somebody else. And those were all the wrong things to hear. Right? But my brothers and sisters in Christ were saying, no, you need to come back to the Lord. You need to grow. You need to start reading scripture again. You need to start praying again. And that's what I needed. And that's what helped ultimately draw me back. You know, we tend to not pay attention to that. We pay attention to each other. But really, what Bill said is, you're the hands of God. You're the ones that God uses to draw people. You're the one that God uses to love on people. And it was just amazing to me how God immediately, the day I walked into the life group, I mean, I was expecting, oh, man, this guy's, he left home. You know, we weren't even back together at that point. I expected judgment. And what I found was love. And I found people who said, hey, we love you. And we're praying and we hope to have restoration. You know, God's good. One of the things I looked at just before this morning was some verses. You know, because what you get from life group is, or from a small group is not just love, but you get growth. You know, and Bill had 9 verses there, and I thought, oh, no. He picked the 3 that I picked, and you know, he just went through 5, and he didn't pick the 3 that I picked. So here you go. You know, in the way of brothers and sisters supporting you, Ecclesiastes 4:9 through 12 says, "Two are better than one. There's a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up." And that's what I needed. Also, I needed the growth. I needed to turn back to the Lord and get some growth. Those of you who know me, I was a leader in the church. I mean, it can happen to anybody. I was a leader in the church. I taught life groups. And what I needed to do is to get back. And here's what the thing that really made sense to me. That was, I needed to get back to growing. And in life groups, you unpack sort of what you've learned during the day or during the week. It's where scripture, when you hear scripture, it becomes real to you. These are the things you need to do. You walk in real life. And Proverbs 27:7 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." It's that time together and that growth together that makes you a better Christian, a stronger Christian. So if you're not in a life group, and like what Bev said, there are people sitting here now that are struggling. You don't have to do it alone. I chose to do it alone. I can tell you what, that's an instant fail. But you're here, and because you're here, and because you're together, God uses that. So don't go it alone. Don't choose to go alone. And choose the right groups. Choose the right people. Choose the people of God.
Thank you. The funniest thing about all this, when Pastor asked me if I would speak, this wasn't meant to be a commercial for life groups. It wasn't. It was the thing that was burning in me is the value of life groups, the value of community with other believers. With the worship team, would you guys come on up? We're going to sing. I want to suggest that if you would you stand to pray with me? And I really want to challenge your hearts this morning. Allow God to challenge your heart, okay? Number one, if you don't know God, when we were on this retreat, we were talking about evangelism, how we need to be reaching out, and it just struck me that sometimes we run by this and we forget that maybe even within our church group of kids, people don't know God. And I had 4 or 5 kids raise their hand that I need God, and I was just like, whoa. If that's you this morning, I will say this over and over again. When God is pulling at your heart, when God is pulling on your strings, that it's time for you to jump in and actually begin following him, give your life to him and trust him, then you need to act on that. You need, whether it be down here at this altar, whether it's grabbing myself, there are so many amazing godly people in this audience. Grab one of them and say, I need Jesus. Can you walk me through this? Okay? If that's you, do that. But I want to challenge your heart also, not just about being at church, being at life group, being this. Because if you do it like that, it just adds stress to your life, right? Our lives are busy. Our lives are busy enough. But I want you to be challenged that your heart, that you need people in your life that are walking in the same direction you are. Or at least in the direction you want to go. Okay? Pete did say it. If you don't find love in the body of Christ, you're going to go find it somewhere else. Body of Christ, that's us. We need to love each other. We need to be aware of each other, and we need to continue to seek out ways to help and love each other. Don't just get caught doing what we do. Let's be actively pursuing who God wants us to be. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord, it all starts at the cross. Lord, you gave your life for us because you loved us so deeply that you needed to demonstrate that kind of love for us. So God, I just thank you. Father, I pray for those who are in this room that you're pulling at their hearts. So I just pray that they would drop whatever walls or pretense that they have going on, and they would trust you and give their life to you and begin following you every day. And then Lord, for those who are new at this and they're trying to figure it out, God, I just pray for deep-rooted connections with other believers. Other believers who are intentional about loving and helping others. Lord, and I just pray for us as a church body that we would begin to drop our facade and begin to just love and open and share some of our hurts and wounds so that others could carry us and love us. Father, I just pray that you would continue to teach us what it means to be in small group. Well, I pray for these life groups that are coming up. They're starting soon, Lord. And I just pray that those groups wouldn't just be about knowledge. They wouldn't just be about understanding, Lord, but it would be about knitting our lives together, our hearts together. Father, thank you for loving this family, this church body. In your son's name, amen. It's offering time. It's just another opportunity to worship him. Another way that we get to show love to the body of Christ. And you can go ahead and start sit, because I know you got whatever you need to do. And let's just worship together. Okay? Once again, we're glad that you're here this morning. I want you to know this wasn't meant to be a commercial for my small group, okay? We have some amazing life groups. I wish I could go to a few of them. I wish I could. Rudy and Bev, I want to be a part of your group. They're two of the most loving people that I've ever met in my life. And if you just need loved on, people who listen and care for you and walk with you, an amazing group. We have, I don't know how many there are. There's about 5 or 6, maybe 7 now. There's charts on the baptistry, that table back there. If you want to go begin now and looking at them and begin praying about where God wants you, hey, I want you to know that you can come visit mine and go somewhere else. It's okay. If that's not where you need to be, you can try different ones. The point is, we need to be in intentional relationships with each other so we have the opportunity to love others and to be loved on ourselves. So this week, look for ways you can love on others, all right? God bless you. Oh, wait, I'm supposed to talk about announcements. That's why I put it in my hands. You can read. I don't need to read it to you, but life groups is the top thing. So let's make sure you look back there. Check it out. Student ministry, they're all meeting at 6:30. I know parents might be some confusion, but we're in two groups meeting. Look at it. It's in there. We are putting together a security team, especially if you have law enforcement background. Please see Pastor Leonard. We want to just make sure we're keep this a safe environment. How about that? But there's also other volunteer areas, always in need at children's and different things, student ministry. Find where you're gifted and passionate about, and then jump in, both feet. All right? Love you guys. Have a great week.